Let's turn our Bible to Luke chapter 2. We're going to take a break from our series, and we're talking about Christmas. And so not only am I wearing Christmas colors, I was directed by our staff to do that, but I'm also have a Christmas message today. And so turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 8 to 14. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Luke chapter 2. Let's read from verse 8. And it says, in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day, and Lord, and this season, God, and what it represents, Lord. It's really, Christmas is just really the unfolding of the incarnation story. God, that you, Lord, loved the world so much that you came down, Lord, to live amongst us, to live like us, to be like us, God. Lord Jesus, you gave up heaven to come and be with us, to suffer with us, and then eventually die for our sins. And so, Lord, we come with humble hearts. We come with expectation and openness, even today, God, that you would come and speak to us, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 There was a television show in the United States, and it was a news show. And the television interviewer wanted to go to other places where they were celebrating Christmas. And it was kind of one of those, like, you know, man on the street interviews. And so this interviewer was actually walking the streets of Tokyo during Christmas time, and just like in America, just like in Hong Kong, just like in most parts of the world, for most people, Christmas is about shopping. And I'm sure even right now, you're a little stressed out trying to figure out what to get, you know, for those special people in your life. Well, this is also the same in Japan. So the interviewer stopped a very young woman and asked her, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" And the young lady, she started giggling and laughing, and then she responded, "You know, I don't know." And she, this is what she said. She says, "Is this the day that Jesus died?" And sadly enough, when we think of Christmas today, I know Jesus died on Easter, but the way that most people celebrate Christmas, it's as if Jesus has died on that day. I think it's such an incredible commentary by this young girl who probably didn't have any idea what she was saying. You know, sadly, there is some truth in her answer. I know that today's version of Christmas is very different than the incarnation narrative of the scriptures. But I'm not going to go into that, right? I'm not going to hear debate. Oh, you know, Christmas, Jesus was not born on December 25th. I mean, I think we all know that, right? I mean, we all know that, amen? We all know, I could almost say with certainty that he was born in a different season altogether, but it doesn't matter. That's not really the point of this. And I don't want us to lose heart. And if you go on the internet, we have this beautiful tree. Thank you, YWAM, Toon Moon as well. Let's give a huge clap for that. You know, they bless our church every year by putting this tree together, and we're not here debating where the tree came from. You know, if you go on the internet, you can either get, like, it's a pagan ritual, you know, all the way down to stories of Martin Luther. Which is it? I have no idea, right? But it just looks nice and pretty, so that's fine. But there's so many different things that happen there. So it's not really to lose heart. But hopefully today in this message, I want to show you something that's very important to God regarding this particular season or this thing that we celebrate. And when I think of this narrative of Christmas and the birth of Jesus, every time I go into the text, I am always so blessed and I'm so touched by the way that Jesus came into the world. And I want to suggest to you today that the picture of how our Savior came into the earth is really a picture of God Himself. It's really the narrative about His Son is really the narrative about God. And then we ask the question, well, what is God like? I mean, and this was a huge issue, particularly when Jesus was born. You know, Hebrews 1, verse 3, the first part of verse 3 says, He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. In John 14, 9, when Jesus is speaking to His disciples, Jesus said to him, as one of His disciples questioned Him about His identity, and He says, Am I with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? And He says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And so we recognize, we see in Hebrews and John, is even in Jesus' own words, that He is the exact representation of His nature. And we see this even more profound in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul will start out his first letter, and he writes and he says, In the beginning was the Word. And if you remember when we did the Bible study on the book of John or did the morning prayer sessions, that John is actually mirroring the Genesis narrative about the creation of the world. In the beginning, Genesis. In the beginning, John. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word became God. It became flesh. And all these things are laid out. And we see that this idea, the Word, is that word logos. And it's really such a powerful thing. Logos is translated, or is defined, it basically means divine intelligence. In other words, logos is not something that you can make up yourself or you can think through. This is something beyond our grasp. It's totally divine. But the understanding of logos is not only is it divine intelligence, but it's divine intelligence that could be understood in human terms. So it's not just this vast, like, information, and it's so big and huge that we can't grasp it, but John says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. It was divine intelligence that could be understood in human terms. If you need an example, it's like, I'm sure when you went to university, you had some really, really good professors. You know the difference between a good professor and a bad professor? They're all smart. I mean, hopefully, they're all smart. But the good ones actually help you to understand all these huge abstract ideas and thoughts. That's what Jesus is. God is so vast. God is so big. He's huge. We cannot understand Him. He is incomprehensible to our small human mind. But yet, what does He do? He makes Himself known to us. That's what John Calvin called his doctrine of accommodation. He's unknowable, but he accommodates us. He allows us to know Him in that place. And so that's what Logos is. That's what Jesus is. So He is the exact representation. Even if you have no idea who God is, all you need to do is look at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, then you will see the Father. You'll know who God is. And I know people get really wrapped up in all these things. I was at a wedding last night, a reception. I know I'm at a wedding every week, it seems like. I was at a reception. I was talking to someone at our table, and he was just relaying, you know, it was the same story, right? The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. You know, God of the Old Testament is mean, and you know, there's a lot of punishment in these things, but the God of the New Testament, Jesus, is nice, and, you know, and we're talking through all that stuff, and I was just wondering, it's the same God. You know, it's the same. You just have to have a different perspective of all these things. There's not two gods that are laid out for us. It's the same. And Jesus, all the things you see about Jesus and His works and His love and His miracles is the God of the Old Testament as well. He's revealed in those things. And so when I see this picture of how Jesus comes in the world, I see a picture of what our God is like. What is he really, really like? And so I'm just going to throw a few questions out for us, and obviously I'm going to answer them for us during this time. But you think about, you know, when he comes to the world, just think about who are the people who got to see Jesus? I mean, who are the ones that really, really came to see him? I've been doing a lot of reflection. Yeah, last week, I was at a wedding last week, there's a wedding this week, another wedding next week. I was reflecting, and I was just curious, like, I was wondering, how many weddings have I done? And so I went up, and I only actually kept notes until 2009. And so then I started using a computer, I always use a computer, but I started really being very vigilant about categorizing all my sermons and everything. And so from 2009, I've done 65 weddings. For Solomon's Porch. So a lot of you guys, it's great. You guys are falling in love. Praise God. You know, so we sat down. I basically do a wedding every other month since 2009. I did a few before then, but that's all the records I kept from that time. And you guys know, of course, you know, and then people fall in love, and then the expression of their love as babies. And so, you know, I mean, I can't even count how many babies we've had, but I reckon probably the last 7 or 8 years, you guys know we've been averaging a baby every 2 weeks as a church. And so that's, God said, be fruitful and multiply, right? And so we are being biblical in that regard. So that's wonderful. And so I was thinking about that. So I was thinking about my own kids and all these things. And I remember if you guys, how many of you guys were here at SP when Elise was born? Right? Just a handful of you guys. So Elise was our first baby at SP, we did have a children's ministry, but it was very small, and so Pastor Sam Kim, who led Jin to Christ, I don't know if you caught that story, but Pastor Sam Kim spent, 4 years in China? 5 years? Do you remember, Jin? 4 or 5 years, he had one convert during that time, and it was Jin. I mean, it's an incredible story. Right, and so Pastor Sam Kim, who was our first children's pastor, and you know, no kids, but you know we were hoping that many more would come, and so Elise was born, our first baby in our church, and if some of you guys remember, and just looking back, and you know who got to see baby Elise, right? Wasn't the chief executive back then? I think it was Tung Chi-hwa. Right, was the chief executive back then. It wasn't him. It wasn't any government officials. You know, it wasn't any dignitaries or the ambassador of the United States did not come to Queen Mary Hospital, you know, to see my little girl. You know who came? You guys did. It was the church. It was the best people in Hong Kong, in my humble estimation at that time. And then you kind of extrapolate that and say, well, who got to see baby Jesus? It wasn't kings. It wasn't royal people. It wasn't the wealthy. You know, it wasn't those with great pedigrees. It was actually, in some ways, it was the outcasts of society. Who got to see baby Jesus? Shepherds. Now, I know in our day, in our time, we really lift up shepherds in the scriptures. You need to know the shepherds were some of the lowest class of people during that time. In fact, Jewish law said that, remember, their law says that a Jewish person can give a witness in court, give a testimony. And then two witnesses is a really good testimony. And laws are only established, or lawsuits or those things are only established by two or three witnesses. Did you know in the Jewish judicial system that shepherds actually could not give a testimony because they were considered lower than human beings? No one wanted to be shepherds. And in fact, if you go even back to the Old Testament and you look at the shepherds, the Bible tells us the Egyptians, they hated shepherds. And it wasn't a race thing. It was because they were the lowest class of people. But who got to see the baby Jesus? Shepherds did. Shepherds, the lowliest of people. Who else got to see them? The wise men. These are what we call the Magi. And the Magi is really just a Latinized version of the Greek word, which actually we get the word magic from. And these guys were astrologers. They were people actually from the Persian Empire. If you are familiar with Daniel, his title was Bar Magi, which actually meant that he was the chief of the Magi. And so these guys traveled the world, and they had received a vision from God. And so these were kind of spiritual men, but also the outcasts of society. To give you a picture of that, ISIS, you know, the Islamic State, and Daesh, and all that's the other term for them. They actually have really gone out of their way to pulverize a certain group of people in that area. They're called the Yazidis. And you may have heard some of these. The Yazidis are actually descendants of the Magi. And so these are like outcast people. They were, you know, and the reason why the Islamic State really punishes them is because they believe they're devil worshipers, you know, because they study stars and all these different things. And so these guys were also outcasts. You know, they were not the popular kids in school. You know, they were not the athletes and the cheerleaders and all that. These guys, you know, well, I guess I was about to say nerds, but now they're the popular people. It's amazing how the world has changed, you know, so quickly in the last 20 years or so. But that's what happened here. And then you have a guy named Simeon. He was this old guy that just hangs out in the temple all day long. You know what we call people like that? Losers. You know what I mean? Like, you know, they're the ones that are sitting in Starbucks all day long doing nothing but sitting on their computer, you know, maybe writing a script or so. Who knows what they're doing? But we see this idea. But he was devout and he was righteous. And God spoke to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And so God blessed Simeon to get to see the baby Jesus. And then we hear of a lady named Anna. She was a prophetess. And she was a woman that heard from, and she would be in the temple, and she would just serve the Lord day and night. That's all she would do. And she got to see, in fact, the Bible tells you she actually got to hold the baby, and they begin to sing songs to her. In other words, the people who got to see Jesus were not of much reputation. They were normal. Most of them were actually outcasts. I mean, some were a little spiritual, but really, they were kind of the rejects of society. And they got to see the baby Jesus. And we reflect on this. You know, Jesus Christ came into the world not with royal fanfare. And it wasn't like today, the news that you see, it's not like Prince William, you know, Prince George comes into the world, and then Princess Charlotte. I had to look it up because I had no idea what their names were, you know, as an American. But, you know, and I know that the next Prince Harry, is he about to have a kid? Or did they already have one? English people, help me out. Come on. They have one. Oh, okay. Right. So, I mean, all these things are, sorry, my ignorance of other things non-American. But I mean, they come into the world with incredible fanfare, pictures and all kinds of royalty, all these things, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with royal fanfare, not in a world-class hospital or even a five-star resort, not in riches, not with the royal pedigree. He came into the world humbly. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that tells us a lot about who God is. It tells us a lot about who he is. He is the humble king. But that's not the point of my story today. It's something totally different. He may have been born in a manger, right? Most of us don't know what that means. It's a barn. A manger is basically a feeding trough back in those days. Remember, it says there was actually no room for them in the little inn, the little motel. And so our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is born in a little barn. He didn't have much. Not a lot of people came to visit him. You know, a few dirty shepherds, a few crazy old wise men, few crazy, no, I would say crazy, but older people later on as he goes into the temple. But there was something that God made sure of that his little son got the best of. He may not have had the finest clothes. He was not born in a cashmere blanket. You know, Mary and Joseph did not go on a baby moon, you know, as many people go today. I mean, they had quite an arduous trek from Egypt and these things. Was not born in Matilda Hospital and in the finest, with the finest doctors. But there was one thing, there was really one thing that God definitely made sure that Jesus got the best of when he came to this earth. And crazy enough, it wasn't any of the things that we tend to think are important and valuable in this world, like wealth, pedigree, comfort, all those things. Jesus didn't get any of those things. However, there was one thing that God made sure that he got the best of, that his infant son received the best of. And when Jesus was born in the world, he got showered by praise. Jesus got showered by praise. The entire event of Jesus' birth was literally wrapped in powerful and prominent praise and worship. There are 10 times, different times, either people or angels offered, right, joyful, spontaneous praise to God because of Jesus' arrival in this sin-cursed humanity called planet Earth. Now, when you realize that fact, just think about it. Jesus, when he came very humbly, but God the Father made sure that his son got the best. He didn't get the best accommodations. He didn't get the best visitors. You know what I mean? He didn't get the best comfort. In fact, he got the least of all those things. But there was one thing that God made sure his son got the best of, and it was worship. It was praise. When you realize this, it begs another question in our lives to simply ask, well, what is really important to God? As it pertains to his son, in this Christmas season, what is the most important thing to God as it pertains to Jesus Christ? And I want to suggest to you, when it comes to his precious son, apparently giving praise and honor to Jesus is above everything else. I'll just give you some examples. I have 9 examples, okay? Don't worry, we're going to go fast. 9 examples. One, first, there was Gabriel's announcement that Jesus would be born. And he tells Mary in praise that Jesus would be great. He'd be the son of the Most High. Number two, John the Baptist is born. Actually, he's not even been born yet. But wait, no, when Mary comes to tell his mother, Elizabeth, about Jesus, John leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. He has basically baby worship, right, happens in the womb there. Number three, Elizabeth responds to this announcement, saying to Mary, and she starts singing, starts a hymn, a psalm, and says, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child that you would bear." Four, then Mary starts singing her own song to the Lord. It's called a Magnificat, if you ever read through the text. And she starts singing praise to the Lord, and she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Then Zechariah the father, upon hearing this, all this is happening, he starts worshiping God when his son was born because he knew John would prepare the way of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as soon as Mary delivers her infant king to the world, the angels got in on the praise action. So it wasn't just Mary and Elizabeth and John in the womb and all these different things that happened. Gabriel's worshiping, all these things. And now all the angels, the host of heaven, begin to gather around. And they appear to the shepherds in the field. We just read the passage. And they start singing praise to this Sun King. And they say, glory to God in the highest. And then 8 days later, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple. And then Simeon, the old man, took Jesus in his arms, and the Bible says he started praising God. And he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. This is actually a little excerpt from Martin Luther King Jr. took this excerpt in his great speech, I Have a Dream. My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And then at that very moment, we find out that there's a prophetess, Anna, and she comes to them and she gives thanks as she spoke about the child, our Redeemer. See, Jesus didn't come into the world with much. He didn't come with any fanfare. All these things happened, but the Father made very well sure that his Son came into the world with praise. I didn't even give nine. Nine. Last one. The Magi come from the east. They're following a star and eventually leads them to Bethlehem. Matthew 2:11, this is a great passage, says that when they saw the child, you know what they did? Here are these astrologers, these Persians and Medes. They journey a long journey. They come to baby Jesus following the star. Remember, there were astrologers following the star. They come to the baby Jesus, and Matthew tells us as soon as he saw Jesus, you know what they did? They fell on their knees and started worshiping him. And they brought gifts. And these guys, being wise men, that's what we call them, they brought the most amazing gifts. Think about this. They brought to them gold. Gold in their time, and even our time in many ways, was really the symbol of kingship. And so they were proclaiming that this boy is the king. Then they brought frankincense. Frankincense was the incense that they would use in prayers and in meditation and all these things. And what they were saying during that time, they were saying that he's God, because you only offer incense to gods and the deity, but they were speaking of his office of priest. So the gold is his kingship, the frankincense is his priesthood, and then they bring him the myrrh. We know the myrrh is the embalming oil. This is what they wrapped and put on bodies when they die. And it was speaking of his sacrifice. So these gifts spoke of Jesus' office as king, priest, and also as savior. What was their instinct? They saw him, they bowed down and worshiped, and then gave the gifts. It's amazing that we just focus on the gifts so much. That wasn't the point. The point was they came and worshiped him, and out of that worship was the overflow of these gifts that came into this boy king. And even though Jesus came into the world in poverty, he came in insignificance, he came into the world in obscurity, his Father made sure that he got the best of one thing. It was praise. He couldn't get a lot of other stuff. A lot of stuff that we value a lot in this world. But interestingly, it wasn't such a huge value to God our Father. He wasn't so much interested in riches for his Son or royal patronage and people coming to visit him. He was only interested in one thing. He only wanted to give his Son one thing, the most important thing. It was praise. It was worship. You can imagine God of heaven, I still remember so clearly all my four kids. I remember their births very well, but you know, the first one, Elise, is really something extra special. They're all extra special too. Okay, so I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I know my kids are going to get older and listen to this message later on, and so or probably not, but. But there was someone, she was born, and it just looking at her, and I mean, it was just unbelievable. I could imagine Father God looking down from heaven, looking at his beautiful, beautiful infant son, glorious son. And can you imagine God saying, all right, to the world, all right, guys, now, right? Who's gonna have the most amazing privilege to give my beautiful son what he deserves? Who in this world is going to give him what he deserves, which is praise? And the Father scanning, right, the earth, and particularly this space of time around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and he sees, okay, those shepherds, right? They're the lowest of this social strata, but I esteem them. And so he sends Gabriel, go tell these little boys, right, that they have the privilege of honoring and praising my son. So he calls them out. And then Magi, which actually, it calls out, probably most scholars believe they've been on a journey for at least 6 months or even to a year by the time they get to Bethlehem during that time. And so, that was dispatched, way before. But he says, well, these guys, they deserve. There's something about them. They need to come and worship. And then Simeon and then Anna and all these different people. And so only they had the privilege. And he's just looking for people that would say, who wants the privilege of honoring and praising my son? Who gets to step into that amazing, amazing privilege of welcoming my son with all the praise that he deserves? Notice. Now, we talked a lot about the people that were there. Notice the people that weren't there. In a crazy religious environment at this time, notice it wasn't the religious people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. And remember when the wise men came to Herod and they asked, about this star and these things. And the wise men told Herod all these different things. And Herod didn't understand Judaism and what's going on. So remember, Herod went and asked the chief priests, and said, hey, what is this thing about, this child coming in, and there are all these. And remember, the priests, they just quoted Micah 5:2. Oh, you're talking about from Bethlehem. Yeah, I saw the Bible, the scriptures have told us that this child will come from Bethlehem. And so these wise men travel a far distance. Herod inquires, and the religious people are uninterested, don't want to be bothered to actually travel a few miles downhill to get to Bethlehem. So religious people didn't get to see Jesus. They didn't have the privilege of giving the infant Jesus praise. Wasn't the religious people? It wasn't the royalty. Herod, he sat. I mean, he got the Magi came. He was a smart king. He would also tag along with them to go on their journey. And he also knew it was Bethlehem. Right? That's what the chief priest told him. He didn't move from his palace. It wasn't the wealthy, it wasn't the wise and learned, it was the humble, it was the meek, it was the weak, it was the outcasts. These are the ones that got to give praise to Jesus. So, we ask the postmodern question, so what? So what? What does this mean to me? Well, this is what it means, right? Knowing now that praise and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ is God's highest priority. Brothers and sisters, I ask the question during this season, what should be our highest goal and priority this Christmas season? I want to encourage you, yes, by all means, please buy presents, okay? I'm a size large. It's okay. Just kidding, right? Please, by all means, buy presents. Have fun, eat, be merry, all those things. And that's what it's about. In some measure, it's about family. It's about getting together. Yeah. But more than anything else, the greatest gift that you can give the Lord, The greatest gift that you can give Jesus during this time is your praise, is your worship. If you haven't figured this out yet, this is exactly what the whole spiritual warfare, all these things are all about. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus coming out of the temptation, and the devil takes him, and remember the three temptations that come? And remember the last one, he takes him to the pinnacle, and he shows him all the vast domain and kingdoms. And the devil turned to Jesus and said, I'll give you all these things if you do one thing for one thing. What was that one thing? He said, bow down and worship me. That's what Lucifer said, Satan. That's this warfare, all this thing. That's the heart of all that's going on here. The devil wants our worship. He wants us to bow down and worship him. Now, we're sophisticated people, right? This is 2019, about 2020. And so we're not bowing down. We're not worshiping, Satan. And you know what I mean? I mean, there are people that do that. They're crazy people. But we don't do that. But how do people do it now? When we lift up wealth? When we lift up worldly values? Right? When we lift up these things that really are not really that important to God? And when we begin to do that, we bow down to the enemy of our soul in that way. And in this Christmas season, you can turn the tide. There's a choice that you make, right, that we desire. Just think, God made sure. Jesus didn't have much when he came into the world, but God made sure he had one thing in abundance and the best, and that was praise. So let me invite the worship team to come up. So obviously, what are we going to do? We're going to praise the Lord today. We're going to spend some time. That's why I try to keep my message a little shorter. We're going to spend some time and give baby Jesus everything that he deserves. We're going to give the Lord our hearts. We're going to adore him. And so I want you to come in. I know we already had a time of worship, but I want you to come into this time, and I want you to really just toss all those other things that are in our heart, all those things that we're focusing this Christmas season on, right? All this, you know, trees and parties and food and gifts and Santa Claus and, you know, Rudolph, and you know, that's all cool. That's all good stuff. But let's throw all that aside. And what is really this season really about? It's the incarnation. God came down. You heard me teach this before in such a simple way. God left his place. He came to our place. He took our place. Then he'll take us to his place. That's the whole story of the gospel. Jesus left his place, left heaven, came down to earth, and he came to be with us. He came to our place. And then he took our place. He died on the cross for us. That's the crucifixion. And then he'll take us to his place. That's resurrection. Incarnation. Crucifixion. Resurrection. Christmas is the gospel wrapped up in this little baby boy. And so today, we're just going to sing a few songs as we close our service. Let's give the Lord Jesus what he truly deserves. And let's focus our heart and attention on giving him our highest praise. Can we do that? Can we stand to our feet? Pastor Nate, why don't you lead us? Let's adore him today.
Oh, come, let us adore him.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. He in Christ.
it again. Oh, come. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, all ye faithful.
Let's close our eyes. What can we offer the Lord in this season? Really, I think the only thing that we can do is just fall on our knees and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming. I thank you for saving me. In fact, can we just do that right now? Can we sing that chorus again, Pastor Nate? And can we just adore our King? Can we fall on our knees? Can we just give him all the glory that he deserves? Let's sing that together. Let's pray together. Lord, we join the angels, God, and we praise you, Lord. God, we fall on our knees. Lord, we give you all the glory, God, all the praise, all the honor and wonder that you so richly deserve. God came down as a baby, wrapped in cloths, in a manger, amongst the lowliest of society, came to live amongst us, to die for us. And so, Lord, we come humbly, God, and we say thank you, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to refocus our hearts and our attention during this Christmas season, God. Lord, that it's all about you. Christmas is all about Jesus. Forgive us, God, when we made it about peripheral things, Lord. Lord, it's all about you. I pray for every parent, God, that's in this room, that we would teach that wonderful story to our kids this Christmas, Lord, that it's all about Jesus. Lord, you are the reason for this season. And so we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Give someone a hug next to you. Help them off their knees, especially the older people first. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Enjoy some refreshments, and we'll see you guys again.